And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to pay attention to what you are saying to us this morning in your word, that we would respond in faith, in obedience, and for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the going gets tough, get going. If life gives you lemons, make lemonade, and what doesn't kill you, and make you stronger. Welcome to my cliche festival this morning. There are plenty of these one-liners that people say to themselves or say to others when we're facing tough times. They kind of amount to a mental exercise. Something's hard, so dig deep into your own resources and you'll get through. And there's a place for that. I don't want to poo-poo that. But I want to say that the passage we're looking at this morning does something infinitely more than that. It is a reality for us as Christians that following Christ is not always easy. And in this passage that Peter is addressing, he's saying that not only is being a Christian not always easy, sometimes being a Christian causes suffering, but in those times, it's not cliches I want you to fall back on. Here is God's word for you to remember at those times. And if you're not in a hard time right now, get this into your heart. Here is God's word for us for when we're going through tough times because of our faith. The outline is on the back of the bulletin. We're going to work our way through this passage. And the first thing to deal with is this painful trial. What is it? Verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. If you've got the most recent NIV, you might have read the phrase fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you. Now, you read this and you think, well, Peter is writing to people that were facing some kind of specific persecution. The problem is, he seems to be referring to something that by this point in the letter, we'd all know what he's talking about. And by this point in the letter, he's not referred to any specific persecution. I think it's something else that he's looking at. The word that we're using to get this suffering or painful ordeal, it means literally burning. And there's another English version of the Bible. It's just called the plain English version. Don't you like the sound of that? And it says, don't be surprised if your faith is tested by fire. That word burning is the word we get purify from. It is possible that what he's talking about here is a kind of a trouble that purifies us. It tests our faith in a good sense. Now, sometimes being a Christian causes us to suffer because God, in his sovereignty, uses that difficulty to test us, like a precious metal, purifying us so that we're more like Jesus and less like the rebels we used to be. Now, this isn't talking about the general troubles that all people go through, those things, sickness, financial difficulties, body odour in a crowded train. All people go through troubles like that. This is trouble that is just caused by being a Christian. He makes it clear. He says this isn't because of your own foolishness, the wrong things that you might do. Look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. The suffering that he's talking about here is the sort of suffering that he has referred to earlier in the letter. Let me give you a few examples. In verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, he talked about the empty way of life that we were all redeemed from. And what he means there is that there is still an attractive way of life that we used to be part of, or that we would be part of if we weren't Christian, but it's attractive to us and it woos us back to those old habits, whatever they might have been for us. In chapter 2, verse 11, he writes, the sinful desires that war against your soul. What this means is that now, as Christians, we can have desires, brand new desires that betray us, that war against our relationship, our new relationship with Christ. Things that we'd love to try and do, and we're surprised sometimes that we want to do those things and they war against our soul. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, he mentions the false accusations of unbelievers. Or in chapter 4, verse 4, as we saw last week, he mentions the abuse of unbelievers. And these are directed at us because and only because we're Christian. Innocent suffering, that's what he's talking about. It's suffering because you are a Christian. And before long, in this part of the world that Peter's writing to, this would actually lead into physical persecution. But all of these things are of one piece. The world, the flesh, and the devil don't want us living for Jesus. And they will use whatever they can to make us give up. In Mark 4, Jesus told a parable about four soils. He explains the parable in verses 13 to 20. The parable was about how all people respond to Jesus, to the gospel, to the message about him. And there are four broad categories that people respond with. There is the one that just doesn't want anything to do with it. But there are three out of the four responses that are all positive at first. Three out of four responses that if you met that person, you would go, "You're a Christian. You say the right thing. You seem happy about being a Christian." But then Jesus says in Mark 4 verse 17, he says, "When trouble or persecution because of the word come, one of those groups fall away." And then he says in 4:19 that the worries, the wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word out of another group. So three out of four responses to the gospel are positive at first. Two out of them don't carry on. Two out of them give up and don't want to follow Jesus. They make a start, they sound Christian for a while, but then because of troubles or the desire for things, they give up. Now, whenever it hits you that it's not easy being a Christian, it could be troubles, it could be desires for things, and it's hard carrying on as a Christian. Whenever that thought hits you, Peter gives you four things to remember. And these are the four points there that are numbered on the outline. And the first one is this: don't be surprised. Let me read verse 12 again. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." We should never be shocked that being a Christian isn't necessarily comfortable and convenient. Now, this wasn't something that was buried in the fine print, that when we became a Christian we didn't really know. It was out there. It was actually a promise. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:11, he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Or in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he said, "If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And to his original hearers, the cross was not a piece of jewellery. If they saw someone carrying a cross, they knew that was a one-way journey. Nothing romantic in that image. Peter says, trouble that comes for being Christian is nothing strange. Don't be surprised. April Fool's Day is on a Saturday this year, so there are some teachers I'm sure will be glad. But imagine a school teacher who turns up for work on April 1st and they've been warned. The kids are especially mischievous today. I don't know, maybe it's a very windy day or something that seems to set them off. But they're looking to rattle the teachers. And so when the teacher goes into her classroom and sees a giant spider on her desk, a snake curled up in the corner, and then one of the kids comes rushing in with a note saying there's a fire and we all have to evacuate, she won't miss a beat. She'll go, "Oh, that's nice, sit down now," and totally diffuse all the energy for any more pranks that might be coming their way. She takes control of the situation because She was prepared. She wasn't surprised. And that's what we're to be like as Christians. Being prepared as Christians, as Peter wrote back in verse 7, chapter 4, is about being clear-minded and self-controlled. When the hard things hit us, when it's hard following Jesus, being prepared, not being surprised, will stop those thoughts like, why me? Or I don't deserve this. Or who could I take this out on? Or the worst one, I thought God loved me. We won't be surprised when it's hard to be a Christian. And so we won't be thrown off course. We can carry on following Jesus. That's the first thing. Don't be surprised. The second one, rejoice that you're with Jesus. Verses 13 to 14. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Rejoice that you share something big with Jesus, his suffering. Jesus said back in John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You and I are with Jesus. We belong to him. We share his life. And we will share his glory. And right now that means we also share in his sufferings, while we live in this world that rejects him as Lord. So, next time you are struggling with desires that dishonour God, or when you are feeling that persuasion to go back to the old ways, you've got friends that are drawing you back into habits that you so want to give up on, and it's hard being a Christian, then be clear-minded and rejoice. The struggle is a reminder. In fact, it's proof that you are with Jesus, that his Spirit rests on you, and that one day you'll appear with him in glory. Just think about Medicare for a minute. Now, the Medicare levy, I'm pretty sure there's no one who at tax time really goes, oh, fantastic, I get to pay the levy. If you're a foreign resident, though, you don't get to pay it. You're exempt. And so that might seem nice. But the downside is that if you need medical attention and you're a foreign resident, then you're not entitled to Medicare benefits. And that could be a very expensive thing if you had an emergency here in Australia. Now, paying that Medicare levy is like a reminder that we're Australian citizens. And though it might seem a little inconvenient, even financially painful, around July, August, but it will represent a whole lot of benefits that we can enjoy, and we will enjoy if we're struck with a medical emergency. And at that time, we'll be very glad of it. Well, trials that come because we're Christian remind us that we share with Jesus in his suffering, and so we will share with him in his glory. It's not that we rejoice in pain, but the pain is a reminder of what we rejoice in, that we are his and we share his eternal, glorious future. The third thing to remember when troubles come our way for being Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God. From verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? At this point in Australia, there is no overt physical persecution of Christians. Much like, it seems, the situation for Peter's first readers. But there is always an abundance of social pressures. The kind of pressures that imply or just straight out say, oh, you're not a Christian, are you? Or Oh, you're not one of those kind of Christians, are you? The pressure that makes us think that there are two types of people. There's the normal, the common sense, the intelligent, the fun people, and there are other people kind of like Christians. Now, who wants to be pigeonholed like that? I don't want to be pigeonholed like that. I don't want to be thought of as that. And the effect of this relentless, ongoing pressure is to make us start questioning. Does what I believe really weigh up? Is it true? And we might end up feeling ashamed of our beliefs. And that is a short stopover on the destination of denying the Lord and siding with those who don't know him. Now, some of you might be aware that last week there was a campaign against the Bible Society for a very short video that it ran, mostly on the internet, I think. It was a 3-minute video. It was part of a series about heavy topics, but trying to have a light conversation about it. So the first one was to do with same-sex marriage. And they had two people, two liberal politicians in Parliament, one who is a practicing homosexual in a homosexual relationship, pro same-sex marriage. And the other one is a Christian, a conservative of the traditional view of marriage. And in 30 seconds each, they each presented their view and to why they would like their view to be the view taken up in Australia. And then they did something really, I think this is a brilliant model for any kind of civil discussion and debate. The person chairing it all said, okay, now can you repeat the other person's viewpoint in a way that they can go, yeah, that's what I believe. And they did. They summarised each other's view. It was all very cordial. And they showed what each other's viewpoint was. Very simple. I thought it was kind of light, but I thought fair enough. And then at the end of it all, they toasted a Cooper's Light beer as a sort of a way of saying, see, you know, we're keeping it light. Now, I thought that was all fairly tame. This last week, there was a huge campaign by a lobby group that is pro same-sex marriage against Cooper's beer. Because the idea is, how could you dare say the things that were said in that, which the only thing I can really work out is that it is, the pressure is, you cannot even debate this anymore. How dare you say that there is any other viewpoint? And it shamed Cooper's beer, Cooper's brewery, into not only distancing themselves from the Bible Society, with whom they've had a long support. They also signed on to the so-called marriage equality movement. And so such was the shame and the pressure brought to this company. Now, what a company does is what a company does. They're not a particularly Christian company as such, so that's one thing. But I think it's a good example of the pressure that we are all under, and that is that if you have a Christian worldview, it no longer belongs in the public sphere. If you have something that might impact someone else, you keep it to yourself. That's the pressure. We are being marginalised in what we believe, and we are being shamed into silence. And what Peter says is, when that happens in any way, whether it's a public campaign or just in a conversation at work or with some friends when you're out to dinner and you feel like, I believe that. Gosh, I must be some kind of strange. No, don't feel ashamed. Praise God, because there is, the process that he's using there for you to stand firm for him is like a purifying thing. That's what Peter's talking about here. It is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. Judgment, that word can have a wide range. You can have at the extreme end condemnation, and at the other end kind of discernment, a bit like a judge in a contest. And we're at the good end here, where God is helping us, he's purifying us. He wants to expose our half-heartedness, our ambiguities, the way that our Christianity looks awfully like being not a Christian at all. And he wants to get that out and burn it away from us. And sometimes it's trials like this when we have to choose. Am I going to be ashamed for Jesus, or am I going to stand for Jesus? I'm going to stand for Jesus. And it tends to purify a lot of those ambiguities away. And that's what God is, that's what Peter's talking about here. Because there is a judgment to come. And how will our unbelieving friends ever take that seriously if at every point we just keep saying, oh yeah, but I don't really believe that. I don't really believe that either. How will they ever know that there is a judgment coming for them that won't be positive? Don't be ashamed. Praise God. And the fourth and final thing to remember, commend yourselves to God doing good. See, if you suffer for being a Christian, Peter says, keep doing the very thing that's causing your suffering. Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. When Jesus was on the cross, one of his final words that Luke records in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, Peter tells us to do the same thing, not because we're about to die, but so that we'll go on living for Jesus. Commit yourselves to God and keep doing good. Now that little phrase, doing good, that's just shorthand for being godly, for living in obedience to God's will and his desires rather than our own. Imagine for a moment one of those old-time pubs or alehouses or something where you get different performers, they sing or do magic or that sort of thing, and the crowd sometimes enjoys them and sometimes they tend to throw things to shut them up. But unless they're firing guns at them, the performers keep performing because in the end, that was their job. The publican was paying them to entertain the crowd. And who knows, maybe even while the cabbages were flying, there were some who were enjoying the entertainment. Well, if we suffer in any way for being Christian, for living godly lives, there will be a pressure for us to pull our heads in, to move off stage into the shadows. But remember, who are we serving? Whose name is on us? It's the God of the universe, the judge of the living and the dead, and he is honoured when we live godly lives out of reverence for Christ, even in the face of suffering. And who knows? Even if someone is trying to shame us into silence, there might be someone else who is thinking, I want to know more about the God that you are prepared to take shame and humiliation for. I want to know if there is something more than what this world is offering. So commit yourselves to God. The Christian life is not always suffering, but when it is, rejoice. The triune God, the creator of us all, is with you. I'll finish with verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Amen.